won't need healing. We'll have bodies that don't get sick. We won't need apostles. We'll be living in the New Jerusalem where the Lamb is the light thereof. We won't need fancy Bible teachers. I'll be out of a job then, see. But that's okay. You won't need me. You're not in that function. Then you will know. But now look at verse 12. For now, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know as I am known. Now let's put the test. Are you willing, Christians, to put the test to what they say on verse 12? Let's see if what many of our churches are teaching, that this that's perfect means, that is, the canon of the Bible. Let's see if that will fit verse 12. Let's substitute that. Here we go. For now, we see through a glass darkly. Now, who's speaking now as we read this? Paul. Now, we see through a glass darkly. But then, when the Bible is canonized face to face. Now, I know in part, but then, when the Bible is canonized, I will know as I am known. I have a question. The Bible has been canonized now for quite some few hundred years. Do you see Him face to face? And do you know as you are known? Or can't we all really say what Paul said at the first of this verse? I'm still looking through a glass darkly. Amen. Then, don't you see? They're teaching, beloved, the teaching, Baptist, fellow Baptists, the teaching falls down. It won't hold water. When you put it into the Scripture, it won't hold up. In fact, can I even be uglier? Paul was dead a couple of hundred years when the Bible was canonized, so there's no way he could have said these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then, when the Bible is canonized, I will see him face to face, and when the Bible is canonized, I will know in part. He's talking about his life on earth in the Scripture, and he was dead. Okay, so it doesn't hold water. Now, I wanted you to see that so that you can know when you compare the gifts of the Spirit in Ephesians and the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians, you can see that the gifts of the Spirit, both Doria and Charismata, were given to the church for us to continue the ministry that Jesus Himself did. Jesus in us doing exactly what He did when He was here, using the gifts of the Holy Spirit to minister to the needs of people. Now, with that being said, hallelujah, would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So that we can look at some of these qualifications of elder. Now, I think it'd be a good thing for you at the same time if you'd get your finger now stuck at two places. Titus chapter 1 and Timothy chapter 3. Now, I want to introduce to you two Greek words. Now, I apologize, y'all. But you see, I'm just trying to offer you enough Greek so that you can know what's going on. The church, people are arguing about it, and you can know without being a Greek scholar. The word elder, let me just say this. The word elder and the word bishop are almost synonymous. Almost synonymous. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, the word there, the Greek word there, is the word presbyteros. All right, now look up on the blackboard. Presbyteros is the word we translate elder. That word means an older man. An older man. Okay? In verse 7 is the Greek word episkopos. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S that you see up here, which is translated bishop. Now, we'll look at Scripture tonight in just a few moments and see that these two words are used speaking of the same people. People that are presbyteros are also episkopos. In other words, elders were bishops. It's not two different things in the church. Now, hear this. The two meanings of the words are very simple. The word elder or presbyteros, that's what they were. Older men that met the qualifications that God gave. That is what they were. Episcopus, or bishop, is what they did. what they did. All right? They bishoped. They were elders, and their job was to bishop. Now, the word bishop doesn't thrill your heart. You don't know what that means. So I will give you a modern English word for it, and some of your Bibles will use it in different places in the Scriptures. The word bishop means, or episkopos means, oversee. An overseer, or to oversee. In other words, people that were given the function in the body of Christ to be an elder, what they did when they... What does an elder do when he ails? All right, is that good enough? What does an elder do when he ails? He oversees. He bishops. Got it? So, they're not two different offices with one above the other, like so many of your churches have done. At all. Not at all. Now, I want you to understand, too, that as we go into this, I want you to see that the idea of an elder is not nearly so much as that of a position as it is that of a function. It's something that someone does. His position was elder. And under elder, he could either be apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, pastor, or teacher. That was his position, his job title. But what all of them did was to oversee. They bishoped. Okay? In the local bodies, usually the pastor and the teacher did most of the job of overseeing a local flock. The apostles, prophets, and evangelists ministered to flocks all over the area. They moved from place to place ministering. All right? Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, don't look, I'll tell you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 calls Jesus Christ the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Now, if he is the chief shepherd, and the word pastor and shepherd are synonymous. If he's the chief shepherd, then it means there's little shepherds, okay? But what we're to learn from this is that as little shepherds, we're not the chief shepherd. Then, because Jesus is the big overseer, he oversees the whole flock of God. But we oversee, but we do not oversee as owners and lords. He is the owner. He is the Lord. He is the chief shepherd. And the elders that God gives are only men, and they are under-shepherds. Now, let me just call your attention. I know you've got your finger stuck at two places, and if it's humanly possible, would you also turn to Acts 20? All right? I'd just like for you to see a place where the same men are called both episcopus and presbyteros, bishop and elder. Acts 20, verse 17 and 28. Now, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem where he's going to be arrested and then eventually sent to Rome. And in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." All right, you see the word elders there? That is the Greek word, as I've written up for you, presbyteros. But do you also see here verse 28? If you read through there, he's talking about the same people. "Take heed to yourselves, therefore, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." You see, there's the word overseers. Now, that word overseer there is the word episcopus or bishop. Okay, so the same two words. Now, you can't read it as bishop probably in your Bible. It probably says overseer. But it is the Greek word, which sometimes is written bishop and sometimes overseer. But it's one word, episcopus. So the same men are called both presbyteros and episcopus. One was what they functioned as, and the other, they were elders. The other is what they actually did. What does an elder do when he ails? He oversees. Now, let's see what he oversees. Now, watch this. He oversees. Now, it's important to see how he oversees, and we'll do that in a few minutes, but I'll give you a sneak preview. How do I oversee you? It says, to feed the church of God. Aha! Oh, that's different from lording over you from an ivory tower 20 promotions above you in the ecclesiastical hierarchy of a church, isn't it? He told me, hey, that is how you biblically oversee. You feed the church of Floyd Jones. Oh, golly, it didn't say that. the church of God. That means if you're a called man by God Almighty and you only minister to Baptists, something's wrong. That says feed the church of God. And the church of God is bigger than the Baptist. It means if you're an Assembly of God preacher and the only people you ever minister to are Assembly of God people, then you're not doing it right. And the reason is we wear our labels and hate each other because of our denominational boundaries. Now, God does not teach, hear this, God does not teach unity in the Spirit at all costs.
Amen.
Beloved, the ecumenical movement is godless because they're calling us for unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ without the basic doctrines of the Bible. There is no unity unless we can agree that Jesus Christ is God Almighty come in the flesh to die for our sins, that He died and on the third day He rose, and that He was virgin born. That the Bible is the Word of God. These are basic fundamental truths that if we can't agree on these, there is no fellowship and there is no unity. But once you get past certain that the blood atonement of Jesus Christ once and for all paid for sin, and that He Himself is God, Jehovah God Almighty, come in the flesh. If those are fundamentals of truth, that if we can't agree on that, there is no unity. But after that, I can disagree with you on many things and still have unity. I mean, if we're, you know, ducking and sprinkling, I may not agree with you, but I can live with you and fellowship with you, my brother and sister. There's got to be enough room for love in the body of Christ so that we can have some honest differences of opinion on things that aren't central to Jesus Christ, where we can still love each other. You may be in here tonight and disagree with me totally about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I can still love you and fellowship with you if you'll have me. Now, many of my Christian brothers won't have me because I do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They just won't have me. They will not fellowship. And they believe there are brothers that believe 98% of the Bible just like I do and won't fellowship with me on that one thing. Now, I'd be as big a sinner as they are about it if I wouldn't fellowship with them because I'm so spiritual that I believe in the gifts of the Spirit and speak in tongues. And that's exactly what happens. Now, let me be bold. One of the greatest sins in the charismatic movement today is that we're offering fellowship, unity, based on do you speak in tongues? Amen. And that is heresy and error. Tongues is not the basis for Christian fellowship. Being born again by the blood of Jesus Christ is our basis for Christian fellowship.
Amen.
But if we're born again, that makes us family. And we're commanded to love one another, whether we agree on those other doctrines. Hey, you may not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. You may be a mid-tribulation rapture. Or you may not believe in any rapture. I think you're wrong, but I'll fellowship you. And I won't have to talk about that subject all the time either, just to make you miserable. Jesus is what pulls us together, not the gifts of the Spirit. One way or the other. And it's the hardness of our hearts that make that happen. Now, I know this is going to be tough, but we're going to come back to Acts 20. So, now you got it, haven't you? Acts 20, Timothy 3, and Titus. Hallelujah. What a test. Now, I'd like for us to look at the qualifications. And the first thing that hits me is that there are qualifications, and even that's amazing to some of us. Reading with me then in Timothy. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, all right, now that's the Greek word episcopus, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Now observe. It says that it's okay to desire it, even if you don't get called to it. Now, fellas, let me just tell you this. I believe that it's the will of God for every man to meet the qualifications to be an elder.
Amen.
If we're walking with God, if it's, you know, we ought to be able to meet these qualifications. Now, we'll be able to see some problems that could come up, but we still ought to be able to meet them. That doesn't mean that we will all be called to be elders in the body of Christ. But please remember, fellows, to the lost, we are elders in the bigger sense by virtue of the Great Commission. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. That doesn't mean sinless. It means he's come to Jesus Christ and has perfect standing with God through Jesus. The husband, in other words, you got to be saved. Step number one, fellas, you got to be saved.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The husband of one wife. Now, let me just be bold. That's been argued through the church. Does that mean just one wife at a time? You know, and now, anyone that knows anything about the Bible, no. Now, some people say, well, Jacob and some of those guys in the Old Testament had more than one wife, and it was sin that they had it. You say, how do you know that? Because in Genesis, the first time God mentions marriage, he tells us his eternal position on it. In Genesis, God says in chapter 2 that when a man and his wife are joined in a holy union, that God has joined them, and that two become one, not four become one. Did you hear that? It is the eternal position of God that two will become one, a man and a woman. Never did God sanction multiple marriages. You say, well, why didn't God strike Jacob and dead and Solomon dead and David dead when they sinned like that? Did he strike you dead the last time you sinned? No, he didn't, did he? He didn't strike me dead the last time I sinned either. So the fact that men sin in the Bible doesn't, you know, and God didn't strike them dead doesn't mean that what they did was okay. You can tell that what they did was wrong in that it does not agree with what God said first about family and marriage in Genesis. Okay? And since God never doesn't change, it's still true. Now, let me then go on to say this. Now, I realize as I say this, some of you will disagree. You have the right to disagree, but I also have the right to tell you my opinion. The husband of one wife to me means since you've been saved.
Amen.
The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new.
Amen.
Now if all things become new, then your miserable past, see, there's got to be a way to get out of your past. There's got to be a way to get out of the past. That's what Christianity is all about. A fresh start. A clean slate. Just like the little kids when they take these little plastic tablets and they write on them and mark them all up and they get them so scribbled like our lives. And then all of a sudden, in just one moment, coming to Jesus, the clear plastic is lifted and a white slate is left. That is the new birth. That is what Jesus Christ offers in this room tonight to any of you that have not been born again. And if you become a new creature, then the past is over. And I, to my way of understanding, I don't care if you've been married five times. When you come to Jesus, the past is over. You've got a fresh, clean slate. You're no longer an adulterer. You're no longer a murderer. You're no longer a thief. You're no longer a robber. You're a member of the family of God.
Amen.
You're a prince with God. And therefore, you can be... Now, if since becoming a Christian, you have divorced on non-scriptural grounds, then you don't meet the qualification.
Amen.
If you have more than one wife, you wouldn't meet the qualification. I mean, you could say that for sure. Now, observe. Verse 2. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now this, let me say this. This does not mean, when it says apt to teach, that he has the ability to teach. He could teach. He can teach, but he doesn't. This is actually defining one of his functions as an overseer.
Amen.
Elders are supposed to teach the flock of God, and since, hear me, you want to know why most of your Sunday schools, you know, why most of y'all don't know anything about the Bible? And been in church, many of you, all your life, you didn't have elders teaching.
Amen.
You had some of you were doing the teaching, you didn't know the Bible, and you know you didn't know it, but they gave you a little quarterly, from Nashville or Springfield or wherever, and told you to read. Listen, my church, my Baptist church, gave a person a quarterly to become a teacher when they were 2 months old in Jesus. They were babes, and they gave a babe the job of tending the flock of God. And that babe didn't even know what they were doing. And most people that teach like this, not knowing the Word of God, we prepare our lessons on Saturday night and go in and teach on Sunday morning. And if they ask anything that wasn't in that lesson, we can't answer it, right? And in fact, you noticed that as you were growing up. And the impression that was created in your mind was, my teacher doesn't know the Bible. It must not be that important. He, you know, he's a teacher. And so if it isn't very important to him, besides he's maybe even a deacon in the church. And if it isn't important to him, and he, you know, he's a leader, well, it sure isn't too important to me, because every time I ask him a question that's in the lesson, he can't answer it. So why should I bother to read the Bible? No, beloved, this doesn't mean that they've got, quote, the ability to teach. It's saying that they are apt to teach. They have the ability. The hand of God is on them to teach. That's how we can tell that they qualify as elders. And the elders, part of their elding is to teach. And nobody should be teaching that doesn't meet the qualifications to be an elder.
Amen.
In the church. Now, that's about as popular as a snake. Now, I want you to begin to notice here, it says he should be the husband of one wife. Now, beloved in the Lord Jesus, when you say that, that disqualifies all you girls to be elders. You're never going to be the husband of one wife. You do not meet the qualifications. I might add that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, teach other faithful men what I have taught you so that they may teach other faithful men and pass it on down. This was for men. Matthew 19, let me read this to you in Matthew 19. The last verse in Matthew 19, listen very attentively to this. Speaking about people going out to minister, listen to this. Everyone that has forsaken houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Did you notice there was one member of the family that wasn't mentioned about leaving and going somewhere to minister? Would you like for me to read it again? Everyone that has forsaken houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, or wife, or father, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. Notice it never said leave the husband. The husband didn't mention. It didn't say leave the husband. Okay? Selah, pause, meditate, think. All right? Well, by now I know at least you're getting a lot of questions in your mind. I can tell when we get to the end of this, everybody's going to say, but what about? Well, you just wait. Let's keep, hey, now I'm not making this up. I want you to see this is what God Almighty says. And God said in Ephesians 4, if we don't do it this way, every wind of doctrine will carry us away. You want to know why there's so much garbage in all of our churches that don't square with Scripture? We haven't even stuck to the basic fundamentals.
Amen.
We are not like the New Testament church. They went by these principles. Okay? I love us enough to be unpopular enough to teach it. Well, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that the man qualifying for elder should not be given to wine, not violent, not a hothead, not greedy for filthy lucre, for money. All he can talk about is profit down at the business. And he's after bigger jobs, bigger promotions. Boy, right there is going to get rid of a bunch of them. But a patient man, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, let me talk about the given to wine for just a moment there. I've heard a lot of people teach, and you won't believe this, but they teach that. See, that means that the elders can't have any wine to drink, but down there in verse 8, it says the deacons should not be given to much wine. So the deacons, right? My denomination teaches that. I've been taught that many times in my denomination. That isn't what that really means at all. You know, it really isn't at all. Not given to much wine means you don't have any problem with drinking. Drink has no hold on your life whatsoever. That's what that's talking about. Now, let me just say this to you. So, if you have a drinking problem, you don't meet the qualifications to be an elder. But you could later, once you turn that over to God. But if you have it now, you don't meet the qualifications. Now, for those of you that are going to wonder, well, Floyd, what do you think about drinking? Who gives a fig what I think? The issue is, what does God say? Well, let me just leave you with this to think about. I know that everybody has argued every Hebrew and Greek word that you can imagine. I know you've all heard yeses and noes, and it could go on forever. But I will just tickle your thought with this. The Greek word, when in John chapter 2, that Jesus turned the water to wine, is the Greek word oinos. Oinos. O-I-N-O-S. It is the exact same Greek word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when he said, "Be not drunk with oinos, wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit." The word, that Greek word that God said, don't get drunk on that, is the same word that Jesus used with what Jesus turned the water to. Now, if that shakes up your denomination, it may shake you up, but that is what the word is. That is what the word is. And I know that we've argued over, you know, well, it says the fruit of the vine. I know about all that. I just said meditate on it. All right? Verse 4. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own home, how can he take care of the church of God? Yeah. Beloved, I'll say it as strongly as I know how. If those verses are true and their qualifications to be an elder, then not one single Roman Catholic priest meets the qualification to be a priest, to minister as an elder in the church. Nor does any man that's single. God says you get tested and you get to grow and develop and learn in your own home. And if you can't even handle your own home, how can I trust you with mine? Now I don't make those rules. And it doesn't matter to me that may just really tear some denomination up. And the Catholics aren't the only ones. I'm trying to show you that the church, your church, is not a New Testament church. None of us. And in our arrogance and our pride, we all claim that we, you know, they tell us that we belong. And as you begin to read the qualifications, you can see immediately that there's not, hey, does your church have only elders teaching? Then something's wrong. You're not a New Testament church. Okay? I'll tell you one thing this will do. It'll sure strip you out. It'll strip us all of a lot of our denominational arrogance and pride. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection and with all gravity. If he ain't, hey, he doesn't meet the qualifications. Now, but let me say something else about verse 4. Verse 4 shows how we are to rule as elders in God's family, the church, like we would in our own family with our children and wife. That kind of relationship. See, do you see that in verse 4 and verse 5? That he should be learning in his own family how to deal with them in gentleness and in compassion and in love and caring about them and taking their thoughts, their wishes into consideration, that is training for how to govern the bigger family of God, the church. In other words, how do I govern you? How do I oversee you? I should be doing it just like I would my own family. I should correct and teach as gently as I do my own family. And if I don't do my own family right, then I don't qualify here. I need to make an exception. Exception. Not for single men. Exception. A widower. A widower. Because a widower has already had his family, and he's got the experience. And we can see then. An example of a widower would be like Paul. Like Paul. You see, beloved, listen to me. People always arguing. Well, Paul wasn't single. He was a widower. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Look with me very quickly at verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So do not deprive one another except with content for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Then you would come together so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Now see, he had to add that. Otherwise, suppose the husband and wife agreed, you know, not to have marital relations for a period of time of fasting and prayer. Well, if he hadn't put verse 6 in there, and he'd already said, but then come together again, they would have thought that they had to immediately, as soon as the fasting and prayer was over with, run to the bed. Do you see that? It's the only conclusion. But he says, no, you don't have to. I mean, that's a concession, not a commandment. You know, for I wish that all men were even as myself. Now, we've taken that. Let me tell you how the church teaches that. That Paul was teaching there, that Paul wanted everybody to be single like him. He isn't teaching that at all. The first commandment in the Bible, how many of you know what it is? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, never did Paul teach against God. Paul didn't say, I wish you guys were single. That ain't what he means at all. He's talking about, look at verse 5, the last words, your lack of self-control. He's talking about, I wish all of you had self-control over your sex life like I do. Amen. I wish that all men were even in myself, but each one has his own gift from God. One this matter, one in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, now he's including himself here in the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. How? In self-control. In control, that means the Holy Spirit has control of your sex life. Look at the next verse, shows it again. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Oh, do you see how carnally we have studied this before? Can you see it? He wasn't saying, oh, I wish all of y'all were single like me. It's so glorious to be single. Now, you say, well, what makes you think Paul was a widower? In Acts 26:10, Paul says he gave his vote to put Christians to death. The Jewish writings teach that the only Jews that could vote on death penalty were members of the Sanhedrin, and that to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. Now, that's indirect evidence. The direct evidence is this. Who is God Almighty using to give us the qualifications for elder here in Timothy and Titus? Who? Paul! Well, if these are the qualifications, don't you think surely Paul would meet the qualifications? He claimed to be both an elder and an apostle and a teacher and an evangelist in Scripture. He says he is these things. If Paul was this, then he had himself to meet the qualifications. Don't you understand that Paul would never set himself up, the body of Christ, they would never stand for such a thing of someone trying to set himself up above the rules. Think. Paul had to meet the qualifications himself, else he could have never given them. I might add that Peter met the qualifications. In Matthew chapter 8, look with me at verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of the fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to them. Peter had a wife. Take a look with me in case you didn't get it there, so you can see it twice in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This one's a very important Scripture for everybody. 1 Corinthians, that'll be to your right, chapter 9, verse 5. Now, a lot of people were criticizing Paul, and Paul was trying to show them that it wasn't fair for them to criticize him when they weren't criticizing the rest of the apostles. They were trying, you know, they were picking on him. He says, have we not power, talking about he and Barnabas, to lead about a sister or a wife as well as the other apostles and as the brothers of our Lord and of Cephas? Now, that also shows that Jesus had brothers, that Mary was not a virgin, perpetual virgin. It says that a wife as well as the other apostles, so all the other apostles had wives, therefore they had to, so they could meet the qualifications to be an apostle.
Amen.
And Cephas, which is just another name for Peter. So this also says that Peter was taking his wife with him when he went to minister. So therefore, beloved, I want you to see that Peter and all the other apostles met these qualifications. Therefore, Paul had to himself. Back to Timothy. Verse 6. To be an elder, you must meet these qualifications. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Beloved, when you see 20-year-olds serving as elders in churches, they're not ready. They're not ready. No novices. No new converts. And that's often typical of a typical Sunday school teacher. But they've got to meet these same qualifications. The same call. See, the church has rejected that the Bible teaches that the same call and qualifications to become a pastor are the qualifications to be a teacher. And the church has rejected that, and the scriptures teach it. One of the reasons is James chapter 3, verse 1 says, teachers will be judged harder than the rest of the body of Christ. Hey, when they ask you to teach Sunday school, did they tell you that? Did they think on that? Hey, but there's another point, isn't it? Of whom much is given, much is required, but it also means you get the opportunity for rewards too, if you're faithful to that call. So no novices, please. In other words, beloved, hear me. Teaching the Word of God is not a place for on-the-job training. Amen. You need to know what the Bible says, and you need to have let that work in your life so that people can see that you meet those qualifications. Look what he says next. Moreover, you must have a good report of those that are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Then in Titus, very quickly, just to pick up a couple of thoughts there. Chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, plural, in every city, as I have appointed you. Note that they appointed elders, they didn't vote over them. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, the same as Timothy, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy money, must be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. He must be sober, just, holy, temperate, which means self-control. Now watch this. No novices. Watch this one. Why no novices? Why must he be strong in the Word? Holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not to for filthy money's sake. God says that the man that qualify to be elders must be powerful in the Scriptures, so powerful that they can stop people that would pervert the Scriptures. And that goes back to what we learned in Ephesians 4, saying that if we don't do it this way, every wind of doctrine will get us, because we won't have men teaching us that really know the Word of God. So then, beloved, as we look here at Titus in chapter 1, before I go into anything new into that, I think I ought to say something about and elaborate for just a moment on a thought that came up last week that I may have left dangling for you. As we saw the qualifications, one thing that we saw was that to be an elder, you could not be given to drink. So we began to see that there were certain requirements that were necessary. And if you had problems in certain areas of your life, you simply couldn't function as an elder in the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you couldn't, you know, square away some of these problems between you and God and then later on become qualified. In other words, you could have a drinking problem and then turn that over to the Lord, let God deliver you from it, and then you could qualify. But while you've got a drinking problem, you can't. All right? Now, I think I probably ought to say something more on that, just very briefly. I don't want to, you know, I'm not here to give you a dissertation on drink, one way or the other. But having said last time, so that you all understood it, that in Ephesians 5:18, when the Lord said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," that the Greek word there is oinos, oinos, O-I-N-O-S. The exact same Greek word, oinos, is used of Jesus in John chapter 2 when he turned the water to wine at the marriage supper in Cana. Now, the church has argued, and different denominations argue and argue and argue whether, you know, what are we going to drink at communion, grape juice, wine? I know that there's no way we will settle that because people are going to, you know, they're going to believe what they want to believe and this, that, and the other. Now, I come and I am officially an ordained Southern Baptist minister. Many of you may not know that. I don't wear the label because once you wear the label, you slam doors. See, God never called me just to minister to Baptists. God called me to minister to the body of Christ. And if I wear my Baptist label, then the Presbyterians won't come. Then the Methodists won't come. Then I'm duty bound to hate all the Catholics and the Pentecostals, don't you understand? So it's kind of the unwritten law. You just got to do it. And any other Baptist that doesn't agree with my particular belief. Now, nevertheless, I just want to say this, and I want to say it very quickly in passing. I do not believe that the Bible teaches total abstinence of drink. In fact, I know it doesn't. I know that it doesn't. Now, you and I are individuals. We are individuals. And therefore, if any of us choose of our own free will to be total abstainers from drink, we can do that. It's okay. You can do that. The Bible does teach in many verses, Old and New Testament, about not becoming intoxicated or in any way having so much to drink that in any way it would lessen your Christian testimony in any form or fashion. Now, the Bible is a book that teaches both use and abuse. It warns about abusing things that God has given us. And it teaches us how to use the things that God has given us. All right? Now, exercise is good. It's good for us. Work is good for us. If you abuse it and over-exercise, you'll get sick. And God has taught us to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit that we learned last week in Romans and chapter 12. That we're to present our bodies as a spiritual living sacrifice. Amen. Now, we don't walk very much today like Paul did in his day. When Paul went from town to town, Jesus went from town to town, they walked. They got exercise. We ride 2 blocks to the grocery store. All right? So that many of us, sitting around as much as we do at our jobs, not walking as much, some of us have to make more of a conscientious effort to get some physical exercise. Too much exercise is harmful. Not enough exercise is harmful. The Bible, therefore, teaches a balance of the proper use, but to avoid abuse. Now, the Bible teaches about food. God gave us food. Now, there's a sin of gluttony. And the Bible talks about, in the book of Proverbs, for example, several times and other places, on the sin of gluttony. Now, just because the Bible warns us about eating too much does not mean that we're supposed to not, that God has forbidden us to ever eat. Now, I'm trying to make a clear, strong point from that. God gave food, gave instructions about not overeating, but just because he said that and warned us about the sin of overeating, that doesn't mean that we're not to eat anything. God made them male and female and has given many instructions in the Bible concerning sex.